Welcome one and all. It's great to be with you today. My name's Brad and it's a pleasure to be opening God's Word with you. I just wanted to start at the beginning of our reading where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I was thinking about my dog, Angus. Angus is delightfully devoted to me. When I sit down at the table, he lays down at my feet. Well, sometimes he puts his paw up on my leg. When I go to bed, he lies down outside the door as close to me as he can get. When I sit on the couch, he, despite having a stroke earlier this year, he summons up all of his energy and he jumps up onto the couch to be as close to me as he can be. So I wonder what it looks like to be devoted to something, probably a little bit like a devoted pet dog. Now, some people are devoted to a sporting team. They hold season tickets. They dress in the team jersey, the team colours, the team scarf. They watch every game. They sing the team song and they pray for a win. They might boo their opponents and they might have a tattoo of their favourite player or number or the team logo or even a full body tattoo of the team jersey. That's pretty extreme devotion there. That's kind of what it looks like to be devoted to something and kind of a little bit scary. But what does it look like to be devoted to prayer? If my dog Angus's devotion is anything to go by, then being devoted to prayer can be nothing but wholehearted. It must be something you're dedicated to. And if the sports fans are anything to go by, then being devoted to prayer must cost something. It takes time and energy, thought, and making it a priority. So what does being devoted to prayer look like? What does it mean to be watchful and thankful? Well, it surely means treasuring Christ enough that we listen to him. We focus on him. We speak to him and about him. We might even get a tattoo or do something else that is costly in our devotion to him. I love the tradition of the Coptic Christians in Egypt who get a tattoo on the inside of their wrists of a cross so that they'll never deny belonging to Jesus. Now, we've been going through Colossians, and in the letter to the Colossians, Paul has painted a picture of Jesus' supremacy and also of Jesus' devotion to us. He's more devoted to us than we'll ever understand on this side of eternity. You see, in Jesus, the fullness of God came and dwelt on earth. And he showed us the extreme lengths of his love, that he physically redeemed us through his suffering and death on the cross. Paul showed the Colossians that if they have Jesus, they have it all. They don't need some secret knowledge. They don't need visions and super spiritual experiences. Paul showed them that in Christ, they are new creations. And then he applied the truth of them being new creations to them as individuals and as a church and to their households. And now, in his closing remarks, he wants to encourage the Colossians further to continue in the faith. He wants them to grow deeper in faith, and he wants the numbers of believers to grow as well. And so he starts with talking about two things, speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God. Prayer is not just speaking, but listening as well. It is praying, like we sang, with our eyes open, looking at this world that Jesus is sovereign over to see what he is up to, being watchful for God's movement and being grateful for all that God has done and all that God is doing. Paul asks the Colossian believers to pray for him. It's always challenging to see what Paul prays for and what he asks prayer for. So here he is. You can picture him in prison, and yet he doesn't ask God or the believers to pray for a change in his circumstances. He doesn't pray that he would be unchained, but he prays that the gospel will be unchained. He wants the good news of Jesus to fly through open doors and to be clearly and boldly shared with people who don't yet know the love of Jesus. And so he asks for prayer that the message of Jesus would get out there and that it would be proclaimed clearly. And so let me encourage you to be like the Colossians in this and pray for myself, for Chris, for Gary, for Ruth, for Chris and Linda, for anyone else that you know who preaches God's word, and pray that we would all proclaim it clearly. And then Paul also addresses speaking to people about God. Proclamation of the gospel is one thing, but it's just as important for all of us to take the opportunities that God gives us to share our faith, to share nuggets of truth about God. And this is not just about preaching. It's not about downloading the whole gospel from beginning to end. It's about responding to questions when we are asked. And so this is all the more reason for us to be devoted to God in prayer and to be persistent, as it says earlier in the letter, in letting the word of God dwell among us richly. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bring to mind what is helpful in our gracious conversations with people who don't yet know Jesus. I'd like to point out a verse I mentioned in E! News this week. We don't all need to be gifted orators, people who can present the gospel in front of Billy Graham-like crowds. Acts 4:13 tells us about Peter and John when they were questioned for their involvement in the healing of the lame man. Peter and John were simple fishermen. They didn't have training or degrees in Socratic speech. They never passed the bar exam or took lessons in public storytelling. They simply pointed to Jesus, who had been crucified and who had been raised from the dead. And they said that we can only be saved through him. Now, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, the high priest and others who were questioning them, they were astonished. And they noticed that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men who had simply been with Jesus. So today, when we spend time devoted to God in prayer, when we allow God's word to dwell in us richly, then whatever our gifting, he will shine through us. So when I pray for you all, I pray that God will shine through you for his glory. I pray that he'll work in you to make you more and more like Jesus. Not that you're not already like Jesus, you're looking wonderful, but I pray that he'll continue that work in you and shine through you so that others may come to know Jesus as well. And that's how the church grew in those early days. In spite of persecution, the everyday believers stood out from others because they had been with Jesus. They listened to his word, they sang and prayed his word, and they allowed God to make them more like Jesus. And then the gospel spread, and the church grew through their everyday witness, their answering of questions, and showing the love of God in action. So we too ought to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. God gives us many opportunities everywhere and every day. So continue living out your faith as faithfully as you can. Now Paul moves on to sharing news and greetings with others at Colossae and final words of encouragement. And by sort of cross-referencing it with other letters and passages, we can piece together a bit more of what was happening in the early church. And we don't need to do this for all the people mentioned here, but it's helpful to note how Paul puts in effort to know the Colossians, even though he didn't plant their church. He commends and he encourages those who are faithful partners in the gospel, including Luke, the author of Luke's gospel, Tychicus, who was most likely delivering the letter, and Onesimus, the escaped slave of one of the Colossians. It seems kind of crazy to me that here is Paul in a first century prison, a very unpleasant place, and he's reaching out with encouragement to those who are walking free. It's a challenge to us. Who can we encourage today? From the relative wealth and comfort of our free Aussie lives, who might God want you to reach out to with encouragement, with a phone call, with a letter, with a card, with a prayer? I wanted to play to you the Colossians Bible Project overview video, and it is very good, but it is 9 minutes long, and so I'm not going to play it today. But let me encourage you to check it out at home. You can see it on YouTube, or you can go to thebibleproject.com and look under New Testament overviews for Colossians. In it, I love the way they illustrate Tychicus, who's in the middle there, and he's standing there delivering the letter of Colossians, speaking it out to the church in Colossae. So he stands there delivering this letter, and then behind him, behind his back, he holds the letter of Philemon. In verse 9 of our chapter, Paul says that Tychicus is coming to you to encourage you, and Onesimus is coming with him. He's back there on the left. Onesimus, Paul says, is our faithful and dear brother, one of you. Now, of course, many of the Colossian believers would have been aware that Onesimus is a slave who had escaped from Philemon, the fellow on the right there. So once Tychicus has finished delivering this letter that we've been reading, the Colossians, he will deliver this personal letter to Onesimus' master, Philemon. In that letter, Paul urges Philemon to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Paul makes clear in the letter that he's not commanding Philemon to give up his slave, but in the light of what Christ has done, he appeals to Philemon to set Onesimus free. Now, there's no absolutely clear evidence of what happened when Philemon received that letter, but I'm inclined to believe that if Philemon didn't set Onesimus free, then he would have been a bit embarrassed by that personal letter from Paul, and he would probably have disposed of it quietly. So I think perhaps the fact that we have the letter to Philemon in our Bibles shows that there was a good outcome from that letter. So this is in keeping with what I said last week about slaves and women and children being lifted up and seen as equals in the early church. I think it's worth pointing out at this point that the most times that we read the word servant in the New Testament is a translation of the Greek word doulos, which is more accurately translated as slave. In this passage, Paul refers to Tychicus, a dear brother and faithful minister and a fellow slave in the Lord. He refers to Epaphras, a slave of Christ Jesus. But then when he refers to Onesimus, the actual slave, he only refers to him as our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Paul seems to be making the point by referring to other believers as slaves and then not using the word slave about Onesimus at all. Now, Paul also refers to himself as a slave of Jesus in various letters. To be owned by Jesus, to be bought by Jesus at the price of his own life, and to have Jesus as your master is a liberating and a wonderful thing. Onesimus knew the freedom of being under the true master, Jesus. And seems like he was about to experience a new earthly freedom from slavery as well. Paul also highlights Epaphras, a Colossian and a slave of Jesus, who is always wrestling in prayer for them, that they will stand firm in God's will and be mature and fully assured in faith. Epaphras is probably a very good example of someone being devoted to prayer. It says he is always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. That sounds like devotion to me. Now, we started thinking We started out by thinking about devotion and what it looks like to be devoted to something. And we try to be devoted to prayer, to Jesus, to his church. But often we do fail. We get our priorities mixed up. And the things that we ought to love a lot, we love only a little. And the things that we ought to love only a little often displace our biggest loves. And we lead these mixed up lives. We have disordered loves. But the good news is that Jesus is far more devoted to us than we will be to him on this side of eternity. He didn't show his devotion to us like my dog sitting at our feet, lying down close to us or sitting on the couch with us. He didn't show his devotion to us humans by buying season tickets to our lives, by dressing up in our uniform, singing our team song, or even getting a full body team human tattoo. He went further than any of our displays of devotion. Jesus stepped from eternity, fully becoming one of us. That is devotion. But he didn't stop there. He proclaimed the good news clearly, and he answered people graciously and faithfully. He showed complete devotion to us human beings by loving us to the point of death and beyond. He gave his life for us, and he brings us a greater freedom than we've ever known. It's a greater freedom than simply being outside of a jail. It is eternal freedom from enslavement to sin. It is freedom from our failures and mistakes. When we see Jesus as he truly is, overflowing with love and devotion, then it softens our hearts and helps to reorder our loves. We begin to love him primarily, delighting ourselves in him. We love his body, the church. We love one another as we ought. And the smaller, less important things get relegated to their right priorities as well. So if you feel like today you still haven't got all of your priorities right, and I know I feel like that, then let me encourage you to spend some time in the letter of Colossians again. Read through it again. It only takes about 15 minutes. Look at Jesus in his majestic splendor. See his supremacy over all powers and authorities, and see his great love for you. And then spend some time in prayer. Allow him to come in and reorder your heart's desires. Let him in to fix your misplaced alliances until you value what he values and you love what he loves. Let me lead us in prayer now. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing love and generosity for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes to see Jesus as he is. Thank you for working in us to make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, we want to respond to your grace and your love today, and we want to be devoted to you like you are devoted to us. Help us, Lord, to allow you into our lives, to reorder our loves, so that, Lord, we may shine all the more brightly with your glory, and that others may see you through us. We commit ourselves again to you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.